The Old Testament reading is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, beginning from verse 8b. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. Excuse me. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Mahola to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the New Testament reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapters 9, verses 11 to 14 and 24 to 26. Followed by chapter 10, verses 19 to 23. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, clean our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Would you please stand for the gospel reading? The gospel according to Mark chapter 9, beginning from verse 2 to 13. To God. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word.
Well, Father, we thank you and bless you for your goodness to us. Lord, you have not left us as orphans unadvised, but you have brought your Spirit and your Word to give us life and direction. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we may be directed. We pray, Lord, that you may also give us life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's lovely to see you. In case you're wondering who I am, my name is Fraser. I'm the pastor here. And wasn't it great that I wasn't leading worship today? Thank you so much. You guys are brilliant. Got some questions for you. Would you, and this will split probably the congregation, would you rather have an email or talk to someone face to face? Well, I suppose you say it depends on what it's about. But generally, in order to, let's say, not picking on anyone in particular, let's say Christopher and Kimberly, were wanting to sort out a little difference in their wedding arrangements. Would that be better done via email or face-to-face? I could see Christopher would far prefer it to be on email. Well, Kimberly wants him just far enough to be able to get hold of him. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? It's interesting that sometimes we can construct our faith and our relationship with God as if it's an email conversation. That we can be so, Lord, this is my list, and just sort of press send and then get off with our stuff, rather than know that the Lord longs to have a personal relationship with us, one that's of encounter-based, the one that he pulls us near and we're drawn near to him, that we may know him and he may know us. It's the part, really, of a normal Christian life. We've taken a break just recently for the month of July. We were looking at the life and times of Elijah. We took a break just to look at some foundations for the church, not literally, but really what we're about and why we're about that. So we looked at the person of Jesus, unique, fundamental foundation stone. We also looked at the scriptures, which are the things that we need to be completely aware of and soaked in. I am constantly surprised at how little scripture most people know. Soak it in on a daily basis. And then also we looked at, and I'm trying to do this on the fly, what was the last thing we looked at? Scripture. We looked at Jesus, and the other foundation stone was just being marvelous people. No, it wasn't that at all, but I can't remember. But anyway, do you remember, Emily? You weren't even there. No. Prayer was one of them, but it was prayer. Was it prayer? It was something like that anyway. So it was wonderful. It was truly wonderful. John, I don't recognize you without your mustache. It's just amazing. But friends, we're now back into the story of Elijah. It just distracts me. I'm used to seeing this hirsute man, and now there's this young gentleman over there. The last time we were in the story of Elijah, he had just fought the battle with the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel had said to him, "That's it, you are going to be for the chopping block." So he ran, terrified, into the desert and said, "Lord, I've had enough. I wonder, could it possibly be that any time in your life you have said that prayer to the Lord? Lord, I have simply had enough. Please, earth, open up and swallow me. I cannot go on any longer." Well, that's where Elijah was. And as we know that he prayed to the Lord to take his life, and the Lord said, I've got some stuff for you yet. And he fed him a supernatural meal. Twice the angels came and served him. That strengthened him for 40 days to go and encounter the presence of God. Interestingly, God didn't tell him to run away from Jezebel. He was the one who ran terrified. Most of his life, he had been working on the word of the Lord, says, "Do this and do this." This is the first time he ran under his own steam. And no wonder he was discouraged, because someone was after his skin. And friends, we need to understand that when we face discouragement, it's not necessarily unspiritual. Quite frequently, it is spiritual. It's a spiritual attack. And what will come with that, for some, will be a sense of depression. Understand that the Lord longs to meet us there and to lift us and hold us in those times of doubt and those times of trial. Some commentators say about Elijah that at this point was his greatest failure. That he would, I think more he was just burnt out. I think he had he felt like the only one who was holding the righteousness of the whole country before the Lord. He was the only righteous one, and felt that really the battle had been lost. Friends, the battles are never lost when the Lord is in charge of the army. Keep fighting with him. And so now we get to the point where Elijah is coming to meet and encounter the empowering presence of God. And so some of the questions I want to ask us is if we are people who are called by his name and are marked by his spirit, why then is the spirit so vital? Why is the presence of God so vital for us? It was important for Elijah. Elijah knew that was the only place that he could go to get comfort. And actually, the presence of God is the one thing that denotes us differently from all other people on the earth. Why don't we read this? Because God's presence is unique. Let's read this together. "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And in case you're wondering where that quote is, it's Exodus 33. God's presence is the distinguishing factor that we have between any other people on the earth. So therefore, it's incumbent upon us to desire God's presence, to encounter God's presence, to be a people who are marked by His presence. Paul understood this when he was writing to the church in Corinth. He said that my preaching and my teaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. See, when the Spirit's power is released, God's presence is manifest. The presence of God, therefore, must be vital for us to ingest the Word of God, but also to bring us to the presence of God. If we just read the words of God here as an academic process, we will dry up without the Spirit of God. We must push in our times of worship, in our times of personal prayer. Why is the presence of God so vital? Because the presence of God is the only thing that truly satisfies us. We all hunger for many things. You know, we hunger for righteousness, for meaning, for justice, for healing, for peace. It's one thing in theory to desire these things. It's another thing to hunger for them. Who and what do you hunger for? Elijah was hungry for God's presence because he knew in God's presence was the only thing that would satisfy his thirst. We look to satisfy our thirsts in all other ways. And it's sometimes only when our lives hit rock bottom that we turn to the true source that actually heals our lives. And that's the presence of God manifested through Jesus. Friends, Psalm 107, "For he," that is God, "satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Psalm 16, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Elijah was hungry to be in the presence of God. Are you hungry to be in his presence? That's some of what we were doing in our worship, is singing in the presence of God. This isn't an academic exercise or a musical exercise. If it was a musical exercise, I wouldn't definitely be involved. I'm not the most musical person on the planet. However, we are called to engage with our whole self as God's whole self comes to meet with us. Do you desire the presence of God? Friends, do you desire his presence? Well, hunger for it. Do not be satisfied with anything less than his presence. A fine communion service is one thing, but friends, it is just bread and wine without his presence. We're here to encounter him, because in the encounter, we are changed. We are satisfied. Jeremiah says this about God. "If you seek me," God says, "with your whole heart, then I will be found by you." I think that's fantastic. God is saying, when you start to look for me, I'll make myself found. He won't be difficult. God's in the business of allowing himself to be found. If Elijah had come and sat in this cave and not expecting anything, I doubt... Oh, have you clicked off my clicker? Or my clicker's just clocked? Thank you. If Elijah had sat in the cave doing his fingernails, and looking at his emails and just sort of not really expecting much, I really sincerely doubt that God would have turned up. It's because of his hunger and his desire to meet with God that God's passionate presence descended for Elijah. Faith feeds desire. Know your scriptures. Know that the Lord longs to meet with you. Experiencing God's manifest presence will also feed your faith and increase your desire. It's a virtuous circle. Psalm 27 says, "My heart says to you, O Lord, seek his face." Have you been in that place? My heart says, seek his face. So your face, Lord, I will seek. When I've done the dishes, check my email, and just before I switch my light up, and I fall asleep. Sometimes we need to make the space to seek his face. Entertaining the presence of God is done, first of all, on an individual basis. We come into that place of intimacy, one-on-one with the Father. Do you know, I've got two fantastic children who I love amazingly. But the one thing that I made sure of is that I would have individual time with them. Because individual time is precious with the ones that you love. How much more so does the Lord want to spend an individual time with you? If you look to build your spiritual life based around Sundays, your life will remain shallow. Sundays are a celebration of the spiritual foundations that we have placed in on a daily basis. So when we come, having encountered God's presence in whatever way we can in the week, we then come with a corporate expectation that his presence will manifest himself as we gather, because we're used to it. Friends, entertaining God's presence also means learning to be a good host. Have you ever had someone who you really respect come to your house? What you do is you take all the clothes that have been spread all over the bathroom floor and down the hallway, and you gather them up and you kick them into the spare bedroom and you close the door, don't you? You put all the dirty plates, you stuff them in the dishwasher, or put them on the clothes in the spare bedroom. And you roughly make the house presentable for someone who's important for you. Why? Because you want to show them that you respect them and you want them to be comfortable. Then you fuss around, you make sure that the food's there already and nice and all presentable. You then make sure that you sit and you talk to them. I personally find this really difficult. Sarah knows this. I don't know if you remember the song back in the 1980s, "You Always Find Me in the Kitchen at Parties." That's me. I find it very difficult to spend time speaking to people. I'm a bit of an introvert. But actually, when we're hosting somebody, we're required to talk to them and be interested in them. How much more so when we entertain the presence of God? What are the things that we need to do, maybe even the shaping of our services and the shaping of our lives and the orienting of our priorities, in order to welcome and host the presence of our Creator? It's not about ticking off an order of service, making sure we keep to time. Mind you, I need to keep an eye on the clock. But it's about entertaining Him, His manifest presence. Because we know His presence satisfies us. Talking with one another does not satisfy as much as being in the manifest presence of the one who knows all. So friends, know that the reason the presence of God is so vital is because it's the one true thing that satisfies our souls. Elijah knew that. Exhausted, burnt out, picked on. He went to the place that was the safest because he knew it would satisfy him. Also, friends, the presence of God is vital because it's so accessible. We need to dive in. It's so accessible. Elijah knew where to go to seek God's presence. Having been fortified with this meal, he went to the one place where he knew God would meet him, and that was the meeting place where God met Moses. He went to the very same mountain. The scriptures say, the Hebrew scriptures say, that Moses went into the cave, not just any cave, to the cave. And interpreters say that probably it was the same cave in which Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock when the presence of God passed by. So there's no surprise, really, that Elijah turns up to the very place where the manifest presence of God is known to be. That's why people travel all over the world to where God is turning up. We're called to be a place where we entertain that presence because it is so accessible. The natural place to meet God is through Jesus. Mark chapter 9, the Transfiguration. What we see in that story is the following. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the top of the hill, and there the presence of God descended, and the voice was heard, "This is my son." The disciples understood, therefore, that Jesus is the way into the presence of God. Let's do some reading, shall we? "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts, with full of assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Friends, since you and I have someone who's made a way for us, therefore, the way is open for us. Let us have confidence to enter in. More reading for us. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them," long sentence, "because they could not hear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' We have not come to that. We have not come to a place where we tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion." Come on. "To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels and joyful assembly." Let's stop there. Surrounding us is the spiritual reality of thousands of angels in joyful assembly. That doesn't mean sitting in forms with their arms and legs crossed at assembly. This is a joyful celebration. Let's carry on. "To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks." The invitation is there to enter in. So many of us are invited to come in, but we dare not step across the threshold. Friends, if you have not committed your life to Jesus, you cannot get in. But if you give your life to Jesus, He promises you this: entrance into the presence of God. The place where your soul will be truly satisfied. You can step over the threshold and walk into the presence of one who knows you completely. Do not refuse the invitation. If you seek me, you will find me. The presence of God is accessible. And finally, it's vital because it does some amazing stuff for us when we come into the presence of God. It shakes us, it shapes us, and it sends us. First of all, it shakes us. I use that image advisedly. The first place that God, if He wants to shake His world, is He will shake His church. Friends, we're shaken because we need to see what the foundation looks like. In a time when God wants to move among His people, often there is a period of deconstruction before there is reconstruction. Because He takes away all those things that are not of Him in order that we may build back that which is of Him. Paul was reconstructed as Saul and reconstructed. Peter, the one who betrayed Jesus, was deconstructed and then reconstructed in God. Friends, the place to the still small voice, first of all, goes through a period of shaking, which can be terrifying for us. Secondly, the presence of God also shapes us. It's in that place that our grievances are quietened and perspectives are given. The thing that the Lord keeps saying to me again and again, because if you're a visitor, we're just going through a time of shaking and reshaping, and that our fears, there are a lot of fears rising. There are a lot of worries and concerns just because we don't know who we are and where we are and which way's north anymore. But friends, if you're angry or disillusioned or confused, understand this, that God is the one who will quieten us and speak the way forward. Elijah came to the Lord terrified because he thought he was the only one left. The Lord says to him, "Elijah, I've preserved for myself 7,000 friends who will surround you. Do not give up." And friends, I sense the Lord saying to us, do not give up. He's preserved a remnant for Him. The place where we understand that is in the presence of God. Allow Him to shape us. Thirdly, God then sends us in His presence and from His presence. He said to him, "I've still got some use for you, Elijah. I want you to anoint 2 kings. They're going to cleanse the land, one from inside and one from outside. And then also, I want you to anoint your successor." See, friends, each one of us has a role to bring up the next generation. The generation beneath you. The church generally is illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. Each one of us has a responsibility to talk about that to the next generation. To encourage a hunger for the Word of God, and also to replicate who you are. Who are you replicating, and what are you replicating? Shaking, shaping, sending, all these things come from being in the manifest presence of God. We're called to be a people marked out by his presence. How do we do that? Well, first of all, find time and make space. Make space for him. Do you know, I say to people, you can wait for a bus. Why is it so difficult to wait for the Lord? Let's wait for him. Still ourselves. Open yourselves up. Work through the week at just being still before the presence of God. So then when we come together, we come with a greater expectation that the one who we have met, we will meet again. Realize that it is Jesus who leads us into the most glorious, satisfying, accessible presence. Because he longs to transform us into his son's likeness.